The first one we're going to look at, salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Rescued from danger. What's the significance of that? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We were enemies of God, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. We were rescued from danger. And just to give a few passages, Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, rescued from danger. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For who, and then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the word, the term, the description, salvation, we just think, oh, we're saved. Well, do we realize the significance of being rescued from danger? We have been plucked out of the raging river heading towards destruction. We have been rescued. We've been saved. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rescued us from danger, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So salvation, rescued, we've been rescued. Second of all, justified. People have said if you really had to boil salvation, being rescued, into three terms, you could do it in this way, past, present, and future. First one is justified. The term justified, what does it mean? Declared righteous by God. God is the judge, he has the gavel, he bangs it down, and he declares us righteous. How? By Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified, declared righteous freely, how? By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So in the past, at the point of salvation, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, we transfer our trust from ourselves, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, we follow Jesus Christ by faith, what happens? God the Father positionally declares us righteous. We are declared righteous. We are stamped with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're cleansed. We're declared righteous. Amen. So in the past, at that moment, if we've done that in our lives, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Never to lose our salvation. John 10, Ephesians 1, talks about the security that we have because of our justification. Second of all, presently and past, we've been sanctified. We have both been sanctified, and we are in the process of sanctifying. I'll clarify that here in a minute. What does the word mean? It means set apart. It means holy. It means cleansed. It means washed by the blood of Christ. Cleaned. Hebrews 10:10 says this, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So at the moment of salvation, we are cleaned, cleansed once for all, just like justification. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, sanctifies us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But this also refers to our present day Christianity. We are in the process of becoming practically what we are positionally. We've been justified, we've been cleansed, but Romans 6 through 8, Paul gives the example, the process of sanctification. We are in the process of becoming practically what we are positionally. What does that mean? We've been holy. We've become made holy. We've been cleansed. We've been sanctified. We've been washed. But now we still deal with our flesh and we are living out what we have. We are becoming what we are. We are becoming practically what we are positionally. And that's called the process of sanctification. So presently, we are being saved from the power of sin. We never get to the point in our lives where we say, I've conquered it. I no longer sin. All right, if you do that, you have pride. All right. But, all right, I've conquered it. No, we're in the process, all of us. And then the last one is the word glorified. That's future. That means translated or transported into a heavenly position. Romans 8, 23 through 30 points this out as well as Ephesians 4, verse 30. Just to summarize, that's in the future. Saved from the presence of sin. So in the past, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're declared righteous, saved from the penalty of sin. Right now, we're in the sanctification process of becoming what we are. We are sanctifying from the power of sin. And in the future, we will be saved from the very presence of sin because we will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, and we will not be in the presence of sin. Praise the Lord. All right, so key words, key terms, Memorial Day service for Jesus Christ, salvation. We have been rescued from danger, justified, we've been declared righteous, sanctified, we've been cleansed, glorified. We will be transported into a heavenly position away from the presence of sin. The next word, redemption. What does that mean? To pay the ransom and remove from the slave market of sin. The literal word picture here is the idea of us being in a slave market, called up onto the platform, and Jesus Christ says, I am paying for that person. They are now mine. I am buying them back from the wicked slave owner. I am redeeming them. I am buying them and removing them from the slave market. Redemption. What are some passages of that? Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. 1 Peter 1, 2. I know it says in your notes 2, 1, but it's actually 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then Titus 2, 14. Who gave Himself for us. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So redemption. What's the next term that we forget sometimes and we need to remember? We need to memorialize about our salvation is this. Adoption. We've been adopted. To formally and legally declare to be one's own child. We were the bums in the alley hunting for food to survive. That's the idea. And what did God the Father do? He sent His Son to adopt us, to rescue us, to redeem us, bring Him to us. And not only did He bring us to Him as His slaves, He brought us to Him as His heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Adoption. Some passages, Romans 8:15. For ye, referring to Christians, us, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He didn't redeem us. He didn't adopt us into some fearful works-based religion. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Wow, thank you, God. I love you, dear Daddy. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did He do this? Because He loved us and He wanted to, and it pleased Him to bring us from this state to that state because of His love. And then Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Another key word, key term, forgiveness. So what is salvation? It's forgiveness. What does that mean? To pardon. We have been pardoned. Depending on, who it is and what the circumstance is, sometimes people are pardoned who are still guilty. All right. Sometimes I read about pardonings of people right before a governor or a president leaves office. And I'm like, why did they pardon them? Are you kidding me? But I think we're in that same situation with God. Why would God pardon us? We're wicked sinners. We're the ones that rebelled against him. All right. Forgiveness. Salvation is forgiveness. To remove guilt, to release, to free. How? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The cross, the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ brought us forgiveness, pardon. Acts 13:38-39, the apostle Paul is talking and he says this, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached from you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." The next word is, what is salvation? The term, the description. Substitution. Christ died in our place. We deserve the judgment. Christ died in our place. We had been declared guilty, and now the judge declares us innocent. Why? Because someone has taken our place, has substituted into our place and said, "I will take that punishment on myself." And that's Jesus Christ on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He was just, we were unjust. He substituted himself into our place. Do you understand the significance of that? We had a life sentence. Eternity in a lake of fire. But Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, substituted for us. Substitution. Next word, Memorial Day of Jesus Christ, is atonement, at-one-ment, becoming one with Christ. Romans 5:11 says this, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Jesus Christ made us one, becoming one with Christ. All through the book of Colossians, we learn about new life in Christ. Christ in us. The next word, propitiation. What does that mean? It's literally mercy seat. But the thought is, the wrath of God is satisfied, satisfaction, through the blood of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Do you understand the significance of God being satisfied by Jesus Christ? You know, we could never do enough good works to pay for our sin. You know, you hear the example of, if I were to have you over to my house for breakfast and the only thing I can make is omelets and or scrambled eggs, that'd probably be easier. Scrambled eggs, and I have a dozen eggs and that's all I have, and I crack the egg, and on egg number 10, I crack the egg and it is rotten. It's half developed, it's rancid, it's gross. Okay? I was like, it's already in there. I'll just mix it around. I'll dilute it. Okay? I'll dilute it. You know what? I'll add number 11 and number 12. And maybe if I add enough good works to this, it'll be good enough. No. We are sinners. And because of our sin, we can't dilute that enough with good works to pay our way to God. So what's the thought? Propitiation, the only way for God to be satisfied with us as we eat, the only way for God to be satisfied is through a perfect presentation. And what's the perfect presentation? Only Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1-2 says this, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's our propitiation in our place. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Romans 3:25, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation," how? "Through faith in his blood." This is not talking of universalism. 1 John 2:2, "For also for the sins of the whole world," does not mean that everybody is going to heaven. Romans 3:25 clarifies that. "Whom God hath set forth to us to be a propitiation." How is that satisfaction? How is that propitiation engaged in our lives? Through faith in his blood. "To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Inheritance. The next word. Salvation is an inheritance. That means to receive a gift of valuable possession. 1 Peter 1:3-4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." How? "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away." That's describing our salvation. "Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And the last word, the word that we see in the passage tonight, is the word reconciliation. It's so easy for us to read through these as we're either reading through the Bible in a year or coming through it in a Bible study and just glancing over these words without understanding, remembering, memorializing the significance of each of these words, each of these terms, each of these descriptions. My challenge to us, myself included, don't just skim over the significance of our salvation. Last one is reconciliation. What does this mean? Being changed in status from enemy to friend or comrade. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and really that whole passage, verses 16-21 says this, but verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." So we have experienced it, and now we have this ministry, this responsibility to share this ministry of reconciliation. Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, made a friend to God." How? "By the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." And the last one, Ephesians 2:14-16. "For he," Jesus, "is our peace." Reconciliation is peace. "Who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." No longer enemies of God. "Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity," the enemy thereby. So what is reconciliation? It is peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll draw you back to Colossians 1:20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things." We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The act of changing the status from enemy to friend. It's actually an incredible word, and I'm not going to go into a Greek lesson here, but it's apokatalasso. All right? The word reconciled in 2 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 2, it's a rare word. But the word is usually katalasso. But when you add apokatalasso, it intensifies it. The significance of it is much greater in this passage. Katalasso, the way I think of it, the word literally means to restore back to health a relationship that has been in enemy status. So, the idea of a lasso, katalasso, it's the idea of a cowboy grabbing that rope, grabbing that item, that cow or whatever it is, and bringing it back to relationship with them. All right? It is bringing an item back to that individual. And in this spiritual sense, it's us as enemies, God through Jesus Christ, bringing us back into a close relationship with himself. Now we have peace. Why? Because God has given us Jesus Christ and brought us back to him. I love, I wrote in my notes in my Bible a couple quotes that Jackie Hughes said when he was here a couple years ago. Right next to this verse as he was preaching through this passage. He said, the Son of God became the Son of Man so we can become the sons of God. Think about that. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that we could become the sons of God. Adoption. Redemption, reconciliation. He said one more thing. When we could not go to him because of our sin, he came to us. So what is we have peace? How? Through the blood of his cross. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's how we have this is reconciliation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his cross. Who? To reconcile all things. Once again, this is not teaching universalism. Faith, as we looked at over these passages over and over and over again, faith is the key to enable, to encourage, to have, to experience this reconciliation. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So to reconcile all things does not mean that everybody's going to heaven when they die. Faith is the key. How? Or where? Verse 20 says, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In earth. Kind of the idea is we now have peace with God. Or things in heaven. God now has peace with us. People think reconciliation, does that mean we now have peace with God? Or does that mean that God now has peace with us? Well, yes. Both. Both are true. Things in heaven, things in earth. Now we have two separate kingdoms here, and now we have a relationship. We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled. So the thought is this. Jesus Christ, through him, God has changed the status of all mankind from enemy to friend. God has provided basically an olive branch of peace to mankind. However, in order to secure this peace, mankind needs to receive it by faith on God's terms. Here's an illustration. When a war is won, the Civil War, the Revolutionary War, whatever war is won, the terms of surrender are written up. God, however, when it came to surrender through the victory on the cross and the resurrection, he didn't just provide a terms of surrender and say, here, mankind, here's your terms of surrender. I am an unloving God that's going to now tax you into submission to me. What did he do? He not only provided the terms of surrender, he also provided a document of peace and friendship, Christ. Mankind simply must accept these terms of surrender and peace in order to experience the true and full reconciliation. What does the losing battle, the losing side, have to do? They have to accept the terms of surrender. They have to accept the terms of peace. If not, they still face judgment. They still face penalty. They still face hardship, pain, misery, destruction. So as in the spiritual sense, Jesus Christ, God the Father, have come to us and said, here are your terms of surrender. Here is your terms of peace, experience, adoption, sonship, inheritance. You're not going to be our slaves. You're going to be part of us. You're going to be on our side. You're going to be joint heirs. But what must you do? Receive that by faith. Or you can reject it and face the penalty of hell. So why do we need, point number two. I promise you all of these points, you might be looking and saying, 6 points, really? These next 5 points are going to go quickly because that was the significant, well, all of them are significant, but the main point. Number two, why do we need reconciliation? Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. So who's you? He's talking to the Colossian Christians and he's saying, you as Christians used to be aliens, alienated, separated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So why is reconciliation significant? Number one, why do we need reconciliation? Because of our mental estrangement. We were enemies and aliens, alienated in our minds. And we've talked about this the last several months, the blindness of their hearts. Read through a couple passages. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6 says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. So how is this, these minds that are estranged to God, how are they opened up? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How are these minds opened up? By us sharing that light with others. Romans 1, 18 through 29, I won't read the whole passage, but talks about the blindness because, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They were mentally estranged by their minds. Later in the passage, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So why do we need reconciliation? Because our minds were clouded by Satan. People's minds are clouded. And then 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 31, we're not going to look at that passage, but it talks about the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. I love it when Mrs. Haas gave me a J. Vernon McGee illustration, and I really appreciated reading through it, and I appreciate it when Mrs. Haas or sometimes Josephine Russell give me information. I love to read through those resources. Keep them coming. But she told the story of how J. Vernon McGee did a funeral of a Hollywood entertainer, a Hollywood actor or actress, and was given the privilege of doing it. And so he presented the gospel at this funeral. And he said it was incredible because he's never seen such hate back at him as he was presenting the gospel in a public setting. Why? Because their minds were blinded. They were enemies of God because of their minds. Satan had blinded the minds. And I could echo that thought. As a few months ago, standing in front of a subcommittee at the state capitol and looking at certain individuals who are anti-God, and you're trying to present truth to them, and you're presenting the Word of God and Bible verses to them, and they're looking at you with hate and disgust and disdain, saying, I don't care what you say. It's not going to change me. But we're trying to present the truth to them, and their minds have been darkened by the God of this world. And how are they enemies? Because of their minds. And having, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, how? By wicked works. So not only mentally estrangement is why we need to be reconciled, but morally estranged. Enemies and alienated because of our sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The next verse, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So what's the point? Why do we need reconciliation? Because of our minds and because of our works. But that's not the end of the story. What to look at the end of the verse. Yet now hath he reconciled. Even though we had wicked minds that hated God, even though that we had wicked actions and works that hated and disgusted God, God still reconciled. God still loves. God still cares. Both are forgiven and overcome by the cross. So number three, how was reconciled secured? Reconciliation secured. Our salvation and reconciliation is only made possible by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. The divine son and the perfect substitute. Not by our own actions. So as we present the truth of God to people whose minds are blinded to the truth, as we understand the significance of the importance of us sharing this light of the glorious gospel of Christ, it takes a lot of pressure off of us. Why? Because what's our commission? What's our job? Spreading the light of the glorious gospel. Sharing the truth of the word. Allowing the Holy Spirit to work. But what happens when they reject us or mock us? Well, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting God. The perfect sacrifice. So how is reconciliation secured? By Jesus Christ. And then number four, where is reconciliation valid? Verse 22b. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 22, that first part, just to kind of go back a little bit, in the body of his flesh through death. There's this heresy going on in the Colossae church that basically said that Christ was a lesser God. He was not God. And it was kind of the seed which became Gnosticism. And in Gnosticism, they basically said the spirit of Jesus Christ was perfect, but all that flesh stuff that he had was sin. So what this is saying is no, he wasn't just 100% God. He wasn't an emanation of God. His flesh, his body, he was 100% man and 100% God. And when he died on the cross, it was the blood of his cross. It was the death that brought reconciliation. He was 100% God. In the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So when Christians are presented to God now, after faith in Jesus Christ, God sees those cleansed by his son. So when, at the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are sanctified. Positionally. Doesn't mean we don't still struggle with sin. But we have an advocate with the Father. We have propitiation. We've been satisfied. So what happens now? When God sees us, he sees his son. He sees holy individuals. He sees unblameable individuals. He sees unreprovable individuals. Was holy, set apart, pure, special, unblameable, unblemished, above reproach, cannot be blamed, cannot be charged. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Unreprovable, faultless, without accusation. As Christians, there's sadly some Christians that say, hey, when God sees me, he sees Christ. I now have liberty through Christ. I can do whatever I want. I can go live it up. I can go sin as much as I want because now I'm holy and I'm blamable and I'm reprovable. God's caught, you know. He has me. I can do what I want. No. If that's your attitude, you do not understand the gospel. And the next verse is going to be very important for you to grasp. Number five, when is reconciliation a reality? Verse 23. Let me, for context, verse 22 again, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So when is reconciliation a reality? When you have continuing faith. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So if ye, the evidence of reconciliation is a reaction of resilience in a real relationship. A lot of R's there. The evidence of reconciliation. How do we know we've been reconciled and that it's enabled, it's engaged? When we have a reaction that is resilient in our faith and demonstrates a real relationship with Jesus Christ. If ye continue in the faith. Is this saying that we can lose our salvation? No, that's not what it's saying. But it's saying if you've truly understood the significance of reconciliation, you've truly placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then it's going to be obvious in your reaction to that. You're going to react with resilience in your faith. You're going to demonstrate a real relationship with Jesus Christ by how you live your life. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You're going to be stabilized and founded upon Christ. When hard times come, when mockery comes, when persecution comes for taking a stand for Christ, when you say, I don't care what everybody else says, I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do because I have Christ living in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. When I have that founded upon, when I am standing upon that foundation, I'm grounded, I'm settled upon that, that faith in Jesus Christ, then my life is going to demonstrate a real relationship. I'm going to be resilient. And that's going to be obvious in my life. So when is reconciliation a reality? When we have continuing faith and when we have confident expectation. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, basically saying this, nothing can shake your faith or cause you to abandon faith in the absolute supremacy of Christ in your life. If you truly grasp this and you truly have a relationship with Christ and you're having a grounded, settled faith, then it's going to be obvious because nothing's going to be able to shake your faith. Let me just say this, as a youth pastor, I'm still considered kind of a young youth pastor, even though the young people would not say that. I've seen this over and over again. You have people growing up in the same home, the same family, the same parents, the same youth group, and what happens? When they hit their 20s, what happens? Some of them live for God, and some of them don't. Hard times happen in their lives, and what happens? They are not grounded and settled in their faith. And they are easily moved away from the hope of the gospel. There has to come a place and time in your life, whether you're an adult or a young person, when you say, this is my faith in Jesus Christ, and I don't care what other people say, this is not my parents' faith, it's not my husband's faith, it's not my wife's faith, it's not my pastor's faith, it's not my fill in the blank, my grandma's faith, it's not my children's faith. This is my faith, and I'm going to ground myself, I'm going to settle myself upon this reality, and I'm going to choose to have this confident expectation no matter what else happens. But sadly so many Christians are founded upon someone else's faith. There has to come a point in time in your life where you say, I am going to continue in the faith. I'm going to be grounded. I'm going to be settled. I'm not going to be moved away with the hope of this gospel because it's mine and it's wonderful. And I am going to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in my life. And I'm going to deeply ground myself on this faith and this trust in God. Pastor Crabtree, I have a quote that you were referring to Colossians chapter 1 verse 23, and I wrote it in my margin of my Bible. It says, this is not a doubtful loyalty, but a definite loyalty. This is a definite loyalty to Christ no matter what the situation. My challenge to you is this, make it yours. Choose to follow Christ no matter what happens. Be grounded, be settled, be confident, make it yours. So number six, what is the reaction to reconciliation? We'll close with this. From which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So what's the idea? This reconciliation is available to all mankind, all people. Well, how are they going to experience this reconciliation or know about it or figure out about it? Well, Paul says, I'm going to tell them about it. It's our responsibility to tell mankind about the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. The fact that God is not their enemy, that God is their friend and has established an opportunity for them to experience a relationship with Him. That's our job. What's the reaction? Tell others about it. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? And Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whereof I commanded you. So what's the idea? This wonderful salvation that we've looked at tonight, it is available to all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it's only engaged by faith. And how are people going to know about that faith, that reconciliation, unless we minister it to them? We share it with them. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, is available to everybody, which is under heaven. But now it's our job to tell them. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So what? Four quick questions. Have you been reconciled? Are you at peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ? Let me just say this. If you have not engaged or enabled that reconciliation through faith, let tonight be that night. Don't pass this off as insignificant. Second question, are you continually grounded and settled in the faith? Is your faith in Christ the foundation of your life? Is it why you live? For me to live is Christ. Is that our attitude, our mindset? Third of all, what does it take to move you away from the hope of the gospel? And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's it going to take you to move you from the hope of the gospel? What is overpowering your confidence and expectation in Christ? What distraction do you need to address? What's moving you from the hope of the gospel, the confident expectation? Is it a relationship? Is it a habit that you can't overcome? Is it an entertainment choice that you simply are being distracted by that you know that Jesus Christ is not honored by? Is it a pursuit of a career or an option or something that you know is not God-honoring? Is that causing you to move away from the hope of the gospel? Is it something? Is it a possession of something? I know I have this. I know I have this hobby. I don't care. Well, is that causing you to distract you from the hope of the gospel? And the last question, are you motivated to share this peace and hope to every creature which is under heaven? We have heard it. It was preached to every creature, and now it's our responsibility to be that minister of that gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you that sometimes peace comes through sacrifice, sacrificial death. Thank you that we have peace and reconciliation with God through the blood of your cross. Help us not to lose sight of that. I pray that we would remember, we would memorialize the importance of our salvation. And then as a response, we would be grounded and settled in our faith and we would not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.